certainly appreciate and enjoy the words that Brother Kenny has brought forth, and certainly is there is none other name under heaven than Jesus Christ. And his brother, it's not about us, it's about the Lord. And that's just not, as he said, today on a Sunday, but every single day of our life. When we get up in the morning, we should realize that the great I Am is with us in the room. When we go through our life and we feel a trial or temptation, we need to remember that the great I Am is there to give us strength. When we feel weak and worthless, remember the great I Am is there. And when we lay down to sleep at night, remember the great I Am is there. And he is the way and the life, the truth. There is no other way. And if you think that that sounds a little bit narrow-minded, that he is the way, the only way, well, I don't mind people calling me narrow-minded, because I'm going to plead guilty to being narrow-minded. You know how narrow-minded I am? I'm about this much. Let me see. Yep, about that much. I'm narrow-minded when it comes to the Word of God. It's all about Jesus Christ and not about us. Before I try to speak to you this morning, I'm going to begin here in just a moment in Acts chapter 1. But I want to make one announcement and ask that you would pray for me. And for the last several months, that I've been filling a third Sunday appointment at the church at Leveland. And Pastor Elder Gail McCoy is getting older and getting in poor health, and last Sunday, he asked to be released from the church there because of his age, and the church there at Leveland had called me as pastor, and I accepted that, and shortly after they had called there, Val and I joined the church there at Leveland, and Lord willing, we'll be going there every first and third Sunday. That's the only two Sundays they meet on at this time. And in conjunction with that, just a few months ago, the church at Brownfield had asked me to be considered to be the assistant pastor to Elder Wayne Venable. Brother Venable lives in Clovis, and he's not close to the church, and they wanted somebody a little closer. So I told him that I would accept that role, and which means is that the only Sunday that I'm going to be able to go to Brownfield and be with those folks is on the fourth Sunday. And now that's a long story to say that this will be my last Sunday here. And I want to thank each and every one of you for everything here. You've been more than gracious and kind to us, and your kindness and your charity to my family and I have been overwhelming through the many years that we've been here, and it's been a joy to be here. I want to thank Brother Kenny. Just, you know, for the last 3 years or so, he's allowed me to have this fourth Sunday appointment that was his Sunday, and he was kind and gracious and allowed me to have it, and I'm thanking for that. So it has been a joy to be here and be with you all. May the Lord continue to bless this church, but pray for our church at Leveland. It's a small church, and they probably don't realize what they've got themselves into yet. So be praying for them as well as for me. Now, as again, it's not about me. It's not about churches. It's about the Lord, the great I Am. Now, today is a day that this world is celebrating, this nation, the Christian nation, is celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you go in the Old Testament and you look at the sign in the Old Testament of the great power of God, the one event in the Old Testament that everybody mentions that talk about the power of God is the crossing of the Red Sea. Time and time again in the Old Testament, people referred to, and the Jews of old referred to, the crossing of the Red Sea, showing the great power of God. And it was great and was wonderful. I would have loved to have seen that, wouldn't you? Now, when you get to the New Testament, there is one event in the New Testament that shows forth the great power of God. And what is that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that one event that shows a great power of God is amazing. There's so much in the scriptures that talk about that. You can go over to Acts chapter 25, and you remember when Paul was in prison there, and I believe it was Felix who was writing a letter. He was sending Paul away to Rome to go before Caesar. And in the letter that he wrote, he made this mention about all of this surrounds a superstition of the Jews and about a man named Jesus whom is dead that Paul affirms to be alive. Now, think about that. Paul said Jesus Christ was alive. And he is. Jesus Christ is alive. But that one thing, that one fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the showing forth of God's power, has split this world apart. And you think what Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 says when it talks about Jesus Christ, and it says that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus Christ conquered death and rose from the dead, it was great proof, undeniable proof that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Now, who did he say he was? He was God come into flesh. He was God come down to this earth to die and pay the price for your sins and for my sins. And Jesus Christ said, I'm going to die on that cross and I'm going to pay for your sins so that you can go to heaven. And he did it. And it was proved by his resurrection from the dead. So you see, this resurrection is important, isn't it? Vitally important. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have nothing to talk about this morning. But what I want to do here this morning, I want to move just beyond the resurrection of Christ and talk about the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 1, and it tells us, I want to begin here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You remember back when Jesus Christ just began his public ministry? And the devil taketh him and tempted him for 40 days in the wilderness. And here he was tempted of the devil. The devil was in his face for 40 days trying to get him to commit a sin. And Jesus Christ stayed strong that whole time without a sin. 40 days. You know, 40 is a number of testing and trials in the scriptures. For 40 days, Satan attempted our Savior. And now, here's another 40 days. But these 40 days are different. These 40 days here, it's after his resurrection. In these 40 days, Jesus Christ was not opposed. Those chief priests that tried to shut him up, to kill him, in fact, they thought they had killed him. They didn't kill him, they just thought they did. Jesus Christ willingly gave up his life. Now, just step in the shoes of those chief priests for just a moment. You tried as much as you could to kill this man by the name of Jesus, and you finally succeeded. And here he was arrested, and he was crucified on that tree, and he gave up the Holy Ghost, and he died, and he was in that grave. And then he shows up again, alive. Not just a ghost, but I mean, one of the things Christ did after he rose from the grave, you know, he ate food with some of the disciples. And I'm glad that's in the scriptures because it shows us that he rose in his body. It wasn't just a spirit, it wasn't just a ghost. It was in his body that rose from the grave. And if you're in the shoes of those people that tried to kill him, what are you going to do now? Killing him don't work. You know, I'd be kind of scared, wouldn't you? And the devil wouldn't even bother him for those 40 days that he walked upon the earth. And during those 40 days, it tells us here that not only he gave the commandments to the apostles, but he appeared unto many. And we know at one time they appeared that he appeared unto over 500 brethren at one time, 500 witnesses that showed that he was indeed Jesus Christ that was rose from the grave. Now, the Bible tells us that you need the mouth of two witnesses to convict somebody. And even Paul even said the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's really all it takes. You know, I've been on some juries in the past, and I try to keep that in mind. You need two witnesses. Two witnesses. You don't always have to have it, but it works better if you can get two witnesses to verify a fact. But 500? Now, shouldn't that establish the fact beyond any reasonable doubt? So here Jesus Christ rose from the dead, not just a spirit, not just a ghost, but bodily and physically rose from the dead. And it told us here in verse 3, he was speaking those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then you jump down to verse 6. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt this at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? You know what the Jews wanted? They wanted to be important again. They wanted their kingdom to be important again, so the rulers and all that, they could be the supreme ones in the world again. Now, Jesus Christ was getting ready to set up a kingdom, but it wasn't the kind of kingdom they expected. And he told them in verse 7, he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Don't worry about what God's going to do. But here's what he said. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, what Jesus Christ was telling him, don't worry about what's going to happen when and what's going to happen in the future. You worry about right now. You take what God allows you to do and you do what God wants you to do. And by the way, that message is still good and it's still applicable to us today. Don't worry about the unknown future. Worry about walking in God's way today. And then he says here in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, I want to flip back for just a quick moment back to Luke chapter 24. And Luke chapter 24 gives another account of the same thing. And it says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 50, it says, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment, Lord willing. But see in your mind, here they're near Bethany, or with Bethany in sight, where he met with his disciples so often. Here he is there with them. He's had these 40 days walking on the earth after his resurrection from the dead. He's been there walking with them. Well, that must have been a wonderful 40 days, by the way, without any of those attacks from outside. The unfettered preaching of the word of God from God himself must have been wonderful. And he was carried up into heaven. Now, think in your mind, if you would have been one of those with him at that point, what would be the thoughts on your heart and mind? Here you're talking with the resurrected Savior, and then he leaves and he goes up into heaven. Now, you might think, and I'm going to bring some things to you here this morning that you might not have thought about before. You kind of think that here, this small group of people, here's this quietly Jesus Christ going up into the clouds, up into heaven, quiet and solemn. I want to challenge that here in just a moment. But then notice what it says here in verse 52 of Luke 24. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They weren't cast down. They weren't discouraged. They weren't sad. They were rejoicing. They were happy. They had seen their Savior conquer death and raise from the dead and walk upon this earth. And then they had seen Him going back up into heaven to be with the Father. They were rejoicing. Now back here in Acts chapter 1. Verse 9 says, when He spoken these things, while they behold, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of her sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up. Yeah, that's kind of an understatement here. They're watching Him go up. Oh, and by the way, we need to be looking up. You know what happens to us in life? When we get it all discouraged, you know what? We look down. We look down about all the things that's happening to us. You know, I saw the deal the other day, and I've seen it I don't know how many times, but it's good to be reminded of it. Life is 10% of what happens to us, and 90% of us our attitude toward it. Now, here these men were looking up. And it said there were two men stood by them in white apparel. And here's the verse. I spent all this time getting to this one verse. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Now, there's about five things here in this verse that I want us to look at this morning. Five things about the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to pay attention to that term there in the latter part of that verse that says, in like manner. All right? In like manner. How He went up was how He's coming back. So if you can see something about how He went up, it kind of gives you a clue of how He's going to come back. But I want to challenge you this morning to think about something else. That how He is coming back is also how He went up. Now, every single thing that happened in both occasions isn't going to be exactly the same. You know, when you study the types and shadows from the Old Testament, if you know, there's a limit to it. You know, I've seen people take those types and shadows way too far. So I want to be careful, but I want us to look at this here to give us some rejoicing about how Jesus Christ is coming back to us. And also tell us about how He went up here. Now, the first thing I want to point out, it said this same Jesus. This same Jesus. The Jesus Christ that had walked upon the earth for 33 and a half years. That one who was 100% man, 100% God. Now, if that doesn't add up in your mind to what it ought to be, well, that's okay. It's God's math. It's not ours. 100% man, 100% God. He walked upon this earth. He died. He paid for our sins, washed our sins away so that you and I now appear before God as holy. I like that part of the story. Well, you and I now appear before God as righteous and holy. He rose from the grave. That same Jesus is going to come back. Now, we've already said that it was a physical body of Jesus Christ that was coming back. His physical living body was the one that rose from the grave, and He's going to come back, that same one. Now, I will admit that there is a little bit of difference. I'm expecting that body to be a little bit different when it comes back. It's still going to be His physical body, but it's going to be a glorified body. But it's going to be the same Jesus. So that's the first point of His ascension. And that His coming again to us is going to be the same Jesus. And the next point that I want to make is the fact that it's going to be a public reappearance. When the Lord comes again, when Jesus Christ left His apostles there, it was a public event. I mean, the the apostles, the 11 were there. I don't know who else was there, but at least those 11 were there. It wasn't a hidden event. It wasn't a private. It wasn't something that there was no witnesses to. There was many witnesses that event when Jesus Christ went up into the clouds. So how's it going to be when Jesus Christ comes again? Is it going to be in the clouds? Is it going to be in private, or is it going to be in public? It said it's going to be in like manner. He went up in the presence of others. He's going to come back again in the presence of others. Look what John said in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. He says here, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." When the Lord comes back again, you ain't going to miss it. Every eye is going to see him. Now, I'm not too up, you know, I don't keep up as much as maybe I ought to with the events happening in this world. You know, a while back, I remember a series of books. I think they even made some movies on it called The Left Behind. Now, I didn't take the time to watch those. Maybe I should have read any of those books. But, you know, when the Lord comes back, everybody's going to know it. Everybody. It's going to be a rejoicing day. Now, and there's something else rejoicing based on Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Those that put him to death, you notice what they're doing? They are wailing and weeping because of him, the him coming back. I'm not going to be doing that. You know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be rejoicing. I'm going to be rejoicing in that day. It's going to be a public event when Jesus Christ comes back, and nobody is going to miss it. It's going to be a wonderful rejoicing day when our Lord comes back again. And it also, it's going to be a wonderful day. Now, think about what we have told to us over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a verse that I use quite often when I'm at a funeral and preaching a funeral for somebody, when it's talking about the coming again of the Lord and the resurrection. And if you notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself." Now, I always like to stop here and interject something. The Lord himself, he's not going to send a committee. You know, I'm not big on committees. And I'm not big on any of that kind. The Lord himself is going to come back. He said, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." Now, like I said, we ain't going to miss it, are we? Notice, not only is he going to come back and we're all going to be able to know that he's coming back, we're not going to miss it. But when he comes back, there's going to be these shouts and the trumpets. Now here, let me ask you a question. Didn't we just read over in Acts chapter 1 in verse 9 that the same manner that Jesus Christ left the apostles back then by near Bethany and near the Mount of Olives, in the same like manner that he went up, he's going to come back? Didn't we just read that? Now I want to ask you to consider something. When he went up, consider the fact that there may have been these shouts and the trumpets at that time. It doesn't say that, but it says when he comes back again, over here in 1 Thessalonians 4, when he comes back again, there's going to be a shout and the trump of the archangel. It's going to be a high time of rejoicing and a wonderful time. Now, I'll say to you this morning, I believe that when Jesus Christ ascended, back over in Luke chapter 24, I believe that there was the trumps and the shouts and the archangels. You know why I believe that? Because when those apostles and those others went back into Jerusalem, they were rejoicing. Now, if I saw my Lord ascending into heaven with the archangels and the trumpets blowing and that rejoicing time, I'd be happy. I'd be rejoicing at that time. And they were. So when the Lord comes back, he's going to come back himself. He's going to come back in public. We're not going to miss it. Everybody's going to know that it happened. And there's going to be a sound of the trumpets and of the great sound that's there when he comes back again. And it also says in the scriptures, and I believe when the Lord comes back again, he's not going to come back by himself. Now, let me throw this one verse out to you. Psalm 68. In Psalm 68, in verse 17, it says, "The chariots of God are 20,000. even thousands of angels, the Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Now, you say, what does that have to do with the Lord's returning to this earth? Now, I'm going to get to this here in a little bit, Lord willing. But when he talks about that led captivity captive, we're going to see that here in just a moment. We're going to see that terminology. But what I'm going to tell you is that when the Lord comes back again, he ain't coming by himself. There's going to be thousands of angels with him. You know, we can even read over in, I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, maybe 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 7, beginning verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. When he comes back again, what is he going to have? He's going to have mighty angels with him. Now, if you continue reading this part here in 2 Thessalonians, it said, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. I'm glad I'm not going to go through that. But my point is, there's going to be a whole bunch of people with him. He's going to be surrounded with angels when the Lord returns again. Now, if he's coming back that way, what are the chances he ascended that way? Well, I think there's a good chance it probably happened, even though it's not stated over in Luke chapter 24. So when the Lord returns, it's going to be a wondrous sight. The angels and all the things that are around there. And then the fifth thing about when the Lord returns again, it's going to be his time, if you'll allow this language, as a coronation of the king. Now, we're in the kingdom of God right now. Jesus Christ is our king, and we're serving the king. But you know, there's many right in this world today that doubt it. Many of them that don't believe it. Many of them that fight against the Lord and all of the things that he has established. But when the Lord returns again, there'll be no denying it at that point. We can read over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, when he had ascended upon high, remember we're still talking about the ascension of Christ. When he had ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. I told you we was going to get back to that. Now that's over from Psalm 68. He led captivity captive. Now, by the way, if captivity is now in captivity of the Lord, that means you and I are free. So we shouldn't be bound up in bondage to this world anymore. We should live in the freedom to worship God as we so desire. Now notice, now that he ascended, who is he but that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That term there, fill, could be rendered fulfill. Jesus Christ has fulfilled all. He fulfilled all of the prophecies that were ever written about him. He fulfilled all righteousness for you and I. He fulfilled everything that he came to do. He is now in heaven, reigning there. He ascended up into heaven, as we have talked about this morning. He's ascended up into heaven. He's there seated on the right hand of the Father on high. He's seated there, but thanks be to God, he's coming back. And he's going to come back, and he's going to get me, and he's going to get you. And we're going to be there forever and ever with the Lord. Aren't you thankful for our sovereign God who is the ruler of the universe? And although he ascended, he's going to come back for us. May God bless you.